my voice will hold out. I was screaming, brawl, you know, last night at the wrestling championships. Chris and I just finished our season, and good to go home by 4 o'clock. So let's turn our attention to the Word of God tonight. My study kind of comes out of just the last couple months, what God's been pressing on my heart, and me thinking about things and trying to figure out where we live, how to be loving, and yet how to be sound in the Word. And I share with many of you while teaching the adult Sunday school class that this is a book that I read recently called Unveiling Grace. And it's a book that makes you think about your personal faith as you kind of ride along the story of somebody that came out of a different faith and how difficult that was to go counter to that particular set of doctrinal scriptures and lifestyle. So tonight my title is Comparative Religions, a Warning Against False Teaching. Now, I'll be honest, I just found out I had an hour and a half. I was trying, you know, as Ben and I were talking, you're trying to pare these things down, right? Because, you know, you've read a lot, and you looked a lot, and you went through a lot of scriptures, and then you got to say, okay, what's practical in the time we have? So, let's begin. Actually, I just want to pray for this time, so let's do that. And then we'll get into it. Father, I just thank you for each of these here. As Tim opened us in prayer, God, it's just good to be in, with the saints, and it's good to be in your word. And so this week, God, the Grace Bible Conference, as we each, whether we're presenting or whether we're listening and taking it in, God, help us to grow this week. Help us to learn the things that you have laid out for us through the Spirit. And I just pray for this talk, God, that it would be honoring to you, that it would be sound, aligned with Scripture. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Honey, if you'd maybe give me a water. I don't know if this sucker's going to make it through the whole time. All right. Let's begin. Picture here of a Bible and a compass, some keys. Oh, look at that. And that's fast. Can you get me a double cheeseburger? All right. Bible, compass, and keys. It was said that years ago, a professor at a seminary, when he got his group of students that were young in their 20s, he challenged them. He said, we're going to do one major project this semester, and I want you to take it serious, I want you to try hard. So you're going to read through the New Testament, and you're going to start to compile a list of where you see emphasis in Scripture. And so these seminary students spent time, you know, reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, Gospels, and then, of course, into the New Testament theology books. And at the end, they came to kind of the conclusion that false doctrine is emphasized about as much, if not more, than any other doctrines. Doctrine of love and unity and things that we would hold to very tightly. Now, I didn't do the research to find out whether that's true. I didn't spend the last 2 months reading through the whole Bible. But I wouldn't doubt that it's true. And when I've been putting this study together, man, it's amazing how many warnings are out there in Scripture. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So, what I'd like to accomplish in the now hour and a half that I have, I'm kidding, probably an hour, is to share a sample of Scriptures. And when I say sample, it's because there's really so much warning out there. That warn against false teaching. And then I want to briefly look at the rise of what we might call the cults, and that's kind of an offensive word. I don't know if I would use that word if I was talking to somebody directly. Provide an overview of their characteristics, and then in the end, compare some of the key doctrinal differences, and it's really kind of in short. We could have taken one or more of these and elaborated for days, but that's where we're going to go. Okay, let's try to hone to Scripture to begin here. The warning. All right? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. All right, when you see this sign, kids, do you know what this sign is here? Anybody, kids, do you know what this little, I guess on my Bible looks bright yellow? On my Bible. On my computer. Have you ever seen it, Kenya? Yeah, it is. It's a warning sign. And they put these up in areas that, hey, you know, watch out. Could be the floor is wet. Don't slip. It could be a road construction. I've told this story to some of you years ago when I was riding road bikes a lot of mileage. I was on this back road that I had ridden many times. In fact, it's an area not too far from where I grew up. And there's some sweet hill climbs and descents, and it's really fun. And there's a lot of tight turns, and it's in through the woods, and it's on a centennial trail. It's closed to traffic, so you can let it rip without worrying about cars. And this one particular time, there was not a warning sign like that, but there should have been because the bridge was out. And as I came down this hill, I had a speedometer, and this was the one hill that I could get rolling. But you had to be careful at the end. It had a hairpin turn to the left, and then you went across this old bridge down by Deep Creek. And one time, man, I went down, and this is the kind of thing I could see on my speedometer. I would hit the 40 mark if you were really kicking into high gear on a road bike with tires as thin as your thumb. And I had aero bars, too, so sometimes I'd get tucked down there. And I was wheeling around that corner. I came around and got from here to the door. When you come out of the woods and you turn, you hit the onset of that bridge. And it was all plywooded up. And I went, beep! And I literally stopped my wheels, and I was just kind of riding on friction. And I went, head first into that barrier. And I had a helmet on, and it was fine. My tire had about 4 inches of tread that was just due to friction gone. I got one. Whoa. But there was not a warning sign. Okay, so Jesus now. Sorry, it's a little scrunched on the screen. But as much of Jesus' ministry consisted of confronting the false teaching of the religious leaders of his day. And we want to look at some of these scriptures. All right, let's begin. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. Here we go. It says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. No. Verse 8. Aware of their discussion, Jesus said, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? You still not understand. Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketfuls you gathered? And the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls you gathered? Verse 11. How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then, verse 12, they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay? In this case, teaching for practice. I am not a chef. Right, kids? That my wife, she does nearly all of the cooking, let's be honest, okay? And I didn't even really know what yeast was till much more recently than I'd like to admit. But when you put it in your bread, it does what? It makes it rise, okay? It makes it rise. And the point Jesus was saying, well, this discussion wasn't about bread, it's like, hey, be careful. With these Pharisees and these Sadducees, a little bit of their teaching is going to spread. And be aware of it. Okay, the Pharisees, their main deal, not going to go into all this hypocrisy. We'll look at some of that tonight. The Sadducees, one of their main errors was no resurrection. And he was warning them. Take your Bibles and see the scriptures up on the screen. Go to chapter 23. Chapter 23. And we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Going to warn here against the religious leaders. Just as I put this study together, it's amazing how much emphasis is on this in Jesus' earthly ministry and then, of course, in the early church. Verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you to. Do not do what they do. They do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. They themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have the men call them rabbi. And And what you see here is kind of a, you know, scathing discourse of the problem of the Pharisees. The picture there, the second one you see there, that Jewish man, they would wear these phylacteries, they're little leather boxes, and they would wear them. Sometimes they contain scripture verses or prayers. They put them on their heads and their arms. And if you went back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, you'd see kind of where this originated. So they would do these things to look super spiritual. They would enjoy being called rabbi. But watch what happens here in this context. Keep going. We're going to skim down to verse 13. There's a series of woes, and they're not good ones. Verse 13. We'll read through verse 16. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And then when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone... No, we'll stop there. I'm not going to run that. What's the point? He's saying, you guys are hypocrites. You guys are blind guides. The picture up there, third one over, and you have these blind people leading blind people. The Pharisees were not leading people the way that Christ wanted them to. And we'll see that stronger here in the next verse. Go to chapter verse 23. Verse 23. It says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, how do you say that? Cookers? Cumin, thank you. Add some, just a little pinch. Right? These are small things. These are small amounts. But, what's the point? You have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And the law really was about these things. Showing mercy and justice. It says, you should have practiced the latter, so go ahead and do that, that's okay, without neglecting the former. And then it says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. And I found this image, I thought it was kind of funny, but you get the point. They're doing all these little things meticulously. You get this gnat and the strain, and the reason, and I think they really did do this, I think they got their strainers. In Old Testament, a gnat was an unclean insect. So they really like, oh, look at me. I'm not drinking any water with any gnats in my water. Yet, you're swallowing a camel. You're missing the point. The things you're doing and producing are not pleasing to God. So you're externally, maybe really ceremonially clean, but inside, you're corrupt. We'll look at one last part here, chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. This is pretty harsh. I mean, you read, we know Jesus is loving, he's merciful, and he's gracious, but he's also firm on how we should be thinking and being taught. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, thank you very much, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones. Everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. I just think about today, you know, is this happening today? You bet it is. There are many organizations that we would say, wow, that's, they got it perfect. But in reality, there's probably lots of errors of what's going on. Okay? So on my notes here, I put ouch. And you can see why. They end up hating Jesus and essentially wanting to and helping lead the cause for his crucifixion, his death. Okay? Now let's take a look. So what I'm trying to establish here, my outline, is warnings. Okay? So Jesus had strong warnings for teaching that didn't line up with what he was hoping in his ministry. Let's go to 2 Peter. I'm not sure if this is what he looked like. And let's look at chapter 2. So Peter also devotes much of his time and effort in Scripture. And remember, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to these warnings. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it reads, couple you're flipping. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets. Okay, this is the end of Peter's ministry. We wouldn't say there are false prophets today because there aren't prophets today. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be. Okay, you can take this as a noun for us. False teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow their shameful, their lewd ways, and will bring forth, and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Fast forward to chapter 3. As Peter continues his warning. Hi, Sue. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3. It says, first of all, you must understand in the last days, scoffers. Okay, these folks are going to come in. What they're going to do, they're going to start undermining Christ's return, among other things. But scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? And Peter's going to go on to say other things. He's warning them, be careful. They're going to come in. These are some of the things they're going to say. Look at the last part, later parts of this chapter, toward the end here. Verses 17 and 18. It is the last parts. The last thing Peter says here is, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. You know, this is just, again, I always think this. When I'm doing a particular study or I'm listening, I'm trying to look through the lens of that particular study. There's other things we could catch in here. But he's warning them. You know, be on your guard. Be ready. These things are here. They're coming. Okay, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your steadfast position. And I like this last part. In refuting these false teachers, Peter's going to encourage them to grow by grace. And I think that's how you do it. You don't necessarily need to know everything that a counter-argument or a great apologetic argument. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And this is a great verse that Peggy led the Vacation Bible School kids last year. It's a good verse. Verse 18. But grow by the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And be on your guard, but be growing in this way. And I like the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ glorified here, resurrected. To him be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen. And so there's other scriptures we can look at as well, but these are just a sample of Peter. Jude, take your Bible, go toward the back end here, and find the small book of Jude. I would say chapter 1, but I don't need to. There's only one, right? All right, guys, who's Jude? Who is he? And come on. He's what? The bro. He's the half bro, right? All right, let's look at verses 1 through 4. All right. So he is a bro. It says Jude, and I like this introduction here. Jude, remember, as Ben said, he's a half bro. He's going to devote his short letter to the same theme of warning of false teachers. And so he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. I like that. That didn't inspire him to say, Jude, you know, from the same mind. But a servant of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says about his full brother and a brother of James. They had the same father, Joseph, and the same mother, Mary. So you get the picture. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, and he's a brother of James. To those who have been called who are loved in God, the Father, and kept in the present in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So it's a nice greeting. You see there's a lot of these types of books of the Bible, these introductions. But then he just gets right to it. Verse 3. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, this is it's almost like Chris and I coaching wrestling, and we walk in and said, hey, we would love to go on to the next really cool move. But we're still dealing with the same stuff, the same problems. Right? You guys are reaching back. There's nothing good back there but Big Half Nelson coming your way. So he says, I'm eager to share about the salvation we share. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. And here, this is like an agonizing for the faith. This is not necessarily an apologetics defense. This is, you know, we got to start living out the Christian life, all right? And he continues and says, let's agonize for the faith, the faith, you know, how to have victory in your Christian life here, all right? That was once for all entrusted to the saints, verse 4, for certain men, here's the problem, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. And it's interesting, sometimes they're secretly slipping in, sometimes they're overtly coming in, charging in. Here they're secretly slipping in among you. They are godless men who, and here's the problem again, who change the grace of our Lord, or our God, into a license for immorality, sexual lewdness. That's okay. Hey, you're a Christian, this is okay. You're under grace. You can do that. That's fine. And they deny Jesus Christ, our only Master, Sovereign, and Lord. There's a lot of little issues. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's immorality. As you start getting these false teachings. So, in my notes, and I set it up here, this is a warning against false teachers. And from some of the research I did, a number of authors pointed that it's probably Gnostic teachers. Could be others as well. And we know Gnosticism was a real threat to the early church. And what Gnosticism would do is it would undermine, it would undermine Christianity in several ways. And I just put a few of the key ones. One of the things that they proposed was that, you know, secret knowledge is hidden from most believers. Maybe a few had it, but not everybody. Paul countered that. He shares that Christ has provided all the knowledge we need. Tim shared on this, but they imposed the incarnation of Christ. Okay, they kind of believe the body is evil, and so Jesus only seemed to be human. But Scripture indicates Jesus is fully God and he's fully man, fully human. And then the last one, and you see it in this chapter here, is called Christian ethics. That they changed the grace of God into a license for immorality. And Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but you're under grace. And grace is not a license to sin. So Jude, in brief, warned his people that would read the letters that he wrote. John, and I won't go through John, but John did the same. He repeatedly warned against false teachers, and in his final book of the Bible, I should say, the book of Revelation, he goes in to really explain these things, and he talks about in end times, the false prophets and the Antichrist, they're going to deceive many, to the point where there's a massive war, and it's based off of deception and false teaching, and many. In fact, I was reading how big the U.S. Army military is, and how big China, we have the strongest, I would say, but China has the largest by number. And then I was looking at world armies, and I think they added up something like a little over 20 million men and women in the world that are in armed services for their country. And how many people are going to be in one of the battles in the end times? 200 million. I mean, it's a large army that's going to be, hey, yeah, okay, where are we going, beast? Where are we going? You know, and they're going to charge right in. And, you know, the story, God's going to win it decisively. But this is deception. All right. The wolf picture here. All right. Paul's, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul's final words to these Ephesian elders, he's going to warn them. Acts chapter 20, verses 25, we'll read through 31. Acts chapter 20, verses 25. It reads, that now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Okay, so Paul's life's, the sands are running out in the hourglass here. It says, therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of all the blood of all men, of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Remember, he's with the Ephesian church, what, preparing these things. Verse 28, keep watch among yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops. Be shepherds, pastors of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. By the way, a really nice deity statement here. Verse 29, though. I know that after I leave, here we go, savage wolves, okay, unbelievers here, will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your, so that's part one. You got these savage wolves, so a picture of a wolf here. I think wolves are really cool. As an outdoor hunter, I'm not a huge fan because they're really skilled. And they can really do damage and decimate elk herd populations and deer populations if they're not kept in check. But they are an awesome animal. But he's saying these guys are going to come in, okay? And then the part B is maybe even maybe more saddening as I read it, verse 30. It says, even from your own number, insiders, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Verse 31, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Hey man, when I was with you, I was warning you, watch out, watch out, watch out. And we'll see in a minute here why this happens, okay, why he's warning. Paul's, as we look at Paul a little bit more, Paul's final three letters of, I think, as far as how he wrote them, I think it goes 1 Timothy, Titus, and then I think 2 Timothy chronologically. These are called the pastoral epistles. And I put a picture of a baton here. You know, Lindsay and I, we coach track, and one of the events we do is a 4x relay, a 4x100. High school, we do a 4x400. And, you know, it's a lot of work, actually, to get a good handoff. But scripturally, it's super important. And Paul knew it, that he got a good handoff. And he's passing the baton on to Timothy and Titus, these young pastors who are going to be over their own flocks. And so the emphasis is going to be on sound doctrine. Among other things, one of the main emphasis is going to be sound doctrine. Titus, what he was doing is he was supervising the churches in the island of Crete. If you look at a map, it's kind of out there in the middle of... You're shaking your head like you know this. You know where's Crete? Babushka. Mediterranean. Mediterranean Sea. Good job, Kenya. So he was kind of supervising some of those churches there. As they had a ministry. It was pretty cool. A ministry, they gone out there by boat. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Good job, Kenya. That's impressive. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. So Paul, he's writing this young man who he's going to hand a baton off to. And it says, in verse 9 through 11, it says he must hold up. We're not going to go through it. Prior, what did he just get done writing about? Qualifications, right? Qualifications for these pastors, which is important for sure. And he then says, and Paul says in verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy, or rather faithful, dependable word, as it has been taught, and really appreciate sitting under teaching from you guys and seeing how this taught here is didache, it's for your faith and your practice here in the Greek. Okay, you got to hold firmly to that stuff, right? So that he can encourage others by, and this is interesting now, sound or healthy doctrine. And really quick, that sound we get from the Greek, we get the term hygienic, you know, healthy. And then that word doctrine here is actually the other kind, didaskalia. It's the Old Testament stuff. It's for your faith, not necessarily your practice. But you got to hold to that, and you got to encourage them in a healthy way regarding this. So we're not going to put them all under law, but we're going to be able to teach it in a healthy way. And refute or convince those who oppose it. Verse 10 now. There are many rebellious people, Paul saying to Timothy, to Titus, hey, there's many rebellious people, mere talkers, okay, there's nothing there, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group, and I take that as the Judaizers, they must be silenced. And I remember when Tim was leading one of these studies, you say, you know, you muzzle them. You don't go there and put them in a karate chop. It's like I told you when we were broken into last week, right, Kale? By those robbers with the hoods. Kale said, man, I want to put them in every tough wrestling we've done. I said, I hear you, but that's not how we respond as Christians. But I hear you. But Paul tells Titus, says, you muzzle these guys. These rebellious guys are going to come in, and they're going to teach something that's not square with the Word of God. You muzzle them. Because why? Because they're ruining whole households. Think about it. Somebody comes in and starts getting a hold of the Nelsons. Hey, you know what? That's awesome you're a Christian, but you ever thought about this too? Maybe just doing a little bit of this? And all of a sudden, their household's a little shaken. And then the next household. And all of a sudden, it's like, hey, what's happening to our church? So you muzzle them. They're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. Remember the one previous we saw some lewdness, some sexual immorality? Here we see some money signs attached to it. They're doing these things, and they're maybe hoping for a financial kickback. Go to the next chapter 2, and verse 1. I'm just going to read the verse, and you can see it's clearly scripture. Paul, to Titus, my young, going to be pastor, watching over the flock. Verse 1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And here in the Greek, this is the doctrine. It's that doctrine that's authoritative for our faith and our practice. It's got to be sound, Titus. And then he rolls on, and we're not going to do it. You see, he goes into these different groups of individuals. He's going to talk to older men, the elders, the women, okay, the young, the slaves, etc. And he's going to give them things to consider for those folks. The last one we'll look at here with Paul's letters of Timothy. Yeah. Is it didaskalia?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. No, that's okay. I mean, that's good for me to correct my notes. Thank you. And I don't have my interlinear here, but thank you. Okay, take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll put in verse 2. And this is going to be Paul's final charge. Death is impending, and here's what he warns in verses 2 through 4. He says, preach the word, you know, authoritatively here. Timothy, as we're passing the baton to you, teach it authoritatively. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great long-suffering, I think, here, and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with, again, here's our term, healthy doctrine. Okay? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them with a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the true, okay, Christian life aspects here, and turn aside to myths. And so Paul, and kind of this, and you know, you read on, and this is where Pastor Tim always tells Andrew the axe is being sharpened up. And it's right till the end. And one of the last things he says is, you know, be Timothy, taking healthy doctrine into consideration. All right? Be ready. You're going to have to put up with some people that are going to disagree with you and try to handle that appropriately. Okay? And I guess this is when I looked at this, I think what was happening is Paul, you know, how many missionary trips did Paul go on? I was thinking 3. And he's out on the road, and this is what he's doing. Since he's been confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and taught by Christ, he's going out, and this is what he's doing. And we can read through the hardships of Paul. He knew what it was like to really be beat up for the sake of sharing the gospel. And I think what was happening is these Judaizers were dogging Paul. He'd get a little assembly together, and then they'd come in and skirt in and say, oh, yeah, but you know what? you probably better, you know, make sure you're keeping some law too, right? Oh, okay. And I think Paul just was probably got tired of trying to have to say, no. Grace of God. And he had to keep stepping up to that. So take your Bibles and go to Galatians as we look at the last few things here from Paul. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Again, what we're doing is we're trying to lay out a sample of scriptures that talk about this warning and this need to hold the sound teaching. Galatians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 16, it reads, and to set the stage, just what happened, and this is one of those things that Scripture sometimes shares the good, the bad, and the ugly, but Peter, who I really like in Scripture, you know, if I had a good character, he's one of my favorite, but he's going to kind of come under the sway of some of this influence, and Paul confronts him here, okay? And it says, verse 11, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him, I, Paul, opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, okay, so we got Peter doing it, we got other Jews, and then we see this kind of spread to his buddy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, and I don't necessarily take this as like initial salvation, but the good news of Christian living, they're not living in accordance with that. I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, and you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and he kind of points the contrast here, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So Paul kind of has to lay this out a little bit. Fast forward down to verse 20. And we wrap this chapter out by seeing Paul write, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. Okay, part of your positional truth here. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me at a point in time and gave or dedicated himself to me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for that. Right? If you could gain righteousness through just hitting a bunch of standards, then Christ really didn't have to die. And as we look at for the back half of the study, the comparative religion piece, this is where groups are going. They are establishing a series of ordinances that by the flesh you can attain, and therefore you can try to secure or lock in your salvation if the religion allows it. And Paul's saying, even to Peter, hey, we're going to grow by grace, the grace of God, in a Christian life today. Right? One more in this aspect, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I said 13. 2 Corinthians 11, sorry. 2 Corinthians 11. verse 3 and 4. Sorry, kids, if that picture scares you. Maybe you can't see it on my screen. It's really clear. But it's a picture of a serpent in kind of a clergy outfit. Verses 3 and 4. It reads, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived, and in the Greek here, I think this carries the weight that it was a complete deception. Just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, the conclusions of your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Or, church in Corinth, or someone comes to you, and here's the deal, and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach. You ever heard of Jesus being preached? It's maybe not the Jesus of the Bible. Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, a different good news from the one that was offered to you originally, you put up with it easily enough. And that's a problem. Down to verse 13, he warns them, for such men are false apostles. Again, this is during the time of the apostles, so there's false apostles. He calls them false apostles. Deceitful workmen, masquerading. There's a picture up there of a mask. Can you guys play? Do you guys have any of those type of masks? I can't remember. Anyone around those? Who else? Well, I guess kind of the one of the two animals. Yeah, I couldn't recognize it exactly, but this masquerading here, it's in the middle voice, and it's the idea that they're changing their own appearance, okay? So it's like a intended deceit. So they're masquerading as apostles of Christ, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Again, I think that there probably is a Christian community have a lot of different opinions on Satan, and although his tactics are evil and his nature is bent, he does masquerade as an angel of light. Verse 15, then we'll close with this particular verse here in this chapter, or this section. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And I think that's one of those things that you and I, we can't see. In fact, when I see somebody that may be part of a non-biblical group, it looks to me very righteous, just to be honest with you. But the point here is, before God it's unrighteousness. It may look like right, but before God it is unrighteous if it's being done outside of what He would ask. Okay? Alright. So those are some warnings. We're done with that part. We're now going to look at two brief instances of, and I don't know if this is the beginnings, but as I look at Scripture, this is how I think of it as the beginnings. The beginnings of false teaching. Alright? You don't have to go here. I'm just going to mention it. Revelation 12:4 shares just a little insight to this story. The great rebellion of heaven. I think about, as we did a study recently on spirit beings, and if you remember Satan in Isaiah, he starts to do his I wills. I will do this. I think there's five of them. Ben, is that right? Five I wills? Okay. I will. And one of those I wills you see up on the notes is, I will make myself like the Most High. And it's actually really sad, because as God has created the spirit beings, a third of those are swept down in the fall of Satan. And so his ability to, and Timmy's word, merchandise, to sell this program was fairly effective. And then, we won't read this one as well, but we see it spread to humanity right off the bat. The Bible's awesome. I mean, you start reading through Genesis, it's super cool. I'm sharing a couple names in my class just in regards to this last week. You start reading through Genesis 1, 2, you're getting a picture of, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then bam, chapter 3. And that whole chapter essentially walks you through the fall of man. And just as we read previously, you see Eve is completely deceived, and they take of the fruit, and this false teaching, hey, you can be like, you know, it's almost like one of his wills. You can be like God. That's okay. But God hadn't asked them to do that. In fact, He told them not to do that. And false teaching cost them, you know, literally several deaths, right? Spiritual death, physical death. All right, so the recap of that opening part. Scripture warns strongly against false doctrine, what you think, false teaching, so now I'm going to share with you, and false teachers, and you know, somebody up there doing. The result, I think, for Christians, realize false teaching is not going to you're not going to unravel your salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation. But what it's going to do is it's going to upset your Christian living. And your motivation is probably going to be kicked off kilter, and your walk is going to be not how God would like it to be. So I got a picture of a target. We like my kids, and I like to shoot arrows. And those arrows are not going to be hitting where God is. I use that analogy. Okay? And if you're not a Christian, and you're getting hit with these false gospels, false messages, well, you're still unsaved because you never believe the gospel. But you may think you are now saved, and you're not. You believe a false gospel, false salvation. So that's a big issue too. Okay, here we go. That was the brunt of the scripture. Now I'm going to kind of talk about some things a little bit for you. When you fast forward now from Old Testament, even the time of Christ now, several thousand years, Scripture is now out of sync with our current culture. Actually, the other way around. Our culture, just like their cultures back then, we're out of sync with Scripture. And the words that are now being thrown around in our society, I'm sure their society had other ones, are things like tolerance, which in and of itself is not bad. Okay? Don't you dare be tolerant, you Christian. Okay? But hey, be tolerant. Everything's good. What works for this person is fantastic. And you should celebrate that. Alright? Coexistence. Have you seen this? Sorry, it's not nearly as bright as my computer. But I see these on bumper stickers. I had a good friend that had one of these on her bumper sticker. And the idea sounds pretty good. You'll see what those signs mean here in a minute. In diversity. As a public teacher, now we're being, it's coming into the curriculum. And it's coming. Like, some states it's more progressive, but you will teach diversity. And you will tell your kids that these are all good choices. But what if this says those are not good choices? Some of them. Well, you're not very tall, are you? And you get into a cyclical thing. So, oh yeah, how dare you? How dare you? Alright. The coexist sign, you'll see it in a number of different renditions. But if you ever see it like this, what it's showing you is actually false religions. It's what it is. You have on your left, my right, Islam, and then Buddhism, and science. Now, I'm a science teacher, but trust you me, science is not... You know, I'm a scientist. I'm safe. Right? Science is not the end all. Science is fantastic, but it's not going to lead to salvation. Judaism, paganism, Wiccan, and Christian. And again, I want to be careful. I'm not saying that we should, you know, blow these folks, their ideas, and attack them. Oh, I'm not saying that. Today I had a colleague who is of a different religion, and she had a tough day. And I don't want to go into the details, but it got to the point where she asked me to cover her class, and I was glad to do it, because she needed to step out of the class if it had done something that really hurt her feelings. And then I just stayed after school, and I just sat on the table and just let her know and talk, and really did sympathize with her. Just said, hey, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry you had a tough day today. Now, so when I'm saying these things, I'm not saying, hey, Christian, man, you better not ever associate with this. But we need to realize that Scripture indicates there are boundaries as far as where we go with this, okay? As we fast forward here, excuse me, societal influence is penetrating the church. Some professing evangelicals, you see the top bullet there, say, hey, you know, just set aside all doctrinal differences. Because quotes like, Jesus didn't say the world was going to know us by our doctrine, but by our love. And that is true. Although, we need to be careful. Unity services are becoming more popular. And I don't mean like us and New Life and the Nazarene. I mean services where we would really... Well, that's maybe the last one. But services where we have some things in common, but we really would be uncomfortable with a message that comes up. But, you know, let's just everybody be unified. And then you see interfaith services where this is actually a big push now, in bigger cities especially. Let's get everybody together. And I just think, you know, what about, you know, we just read Paul and James and Peter and Jude and Jesus. And it's just a contrast. And society is shifting, okay? So, warning. So the rise of modern false teaching, and I had to, it's a continuation. They were writing about it right when the church was getting going. The Old Testament is littered with warning. Do not join up. I'm going to put you over here. You're going to take out this nation, and then you're going to get in there, hey Israel, but don't let them in. As far as their religion, boom, you know, male worship's going on under the next minute. So warnings is the continuation. I think what's kind of happened, I just wanted to mention, you know, these televangelists. I think there are some good programs, for sure. I listen to a lot of Christian radio. Back when I drive, I listen when my kids are in the car, I listen to talk radio a lot, whether it's, I'll be honest, sometimes sports. I listen to a number of messages, and some of them are very good, so I want to make sure we point that out. But what you've seen kind of move forward is there's not as many, unfortunately, sound, like you sit there and be like, yep, scripture, here we go, boom, yep, programs out there, and there's a lot of channels. We have Dish, and I don't know, what do we have, maybe four religious channels? And I got sucked into one the other day. I was talking to guys. This guy was so fun to listen to. Hey, how's everybody doing out there today? Are you loving the Lord? And I was like, I'm loving the Lord. And then he kept going, and it was kind of this message, actually. Honey, I feel God is leading 50 of you. You know who you are right now. And we need $1,000 seed. That seed, when you send it in, and this is what I'm watching. I kept watching because it was like mesmerizing. But when you send it in, God's going to multiply that right now. So don't pick up your phone yet. Right? We're going to do it together. And we got done. I just thought, oh, what if Jesus was sitting right there as we're giving this message? I mean, is that really it? So why are we doing these messages? Did they appeal to the flesh? If you do this, if you're sick and you send this in, you're showing God that you're a person of faith. And so we just missed the point. We're sending the arrows in the ground, and we're not supposed to be going. So they lure individuals into a web of deception. And these are proposed like Christian groups, okay? So the other ones may be a little bit more obvious and overt. Biblical Christianity versus the imposters. And I like this picture here. What do we got there, guys? We got a wolf in sheep's clothing, all right? A wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay. I want to talk as we're more than two-thirds of the way through here. I want to just say a few things. Okay, as we look at these aspects of a cult, first of all, there's different definitions of a cult. You could be called a cultist. Okay? It's just somebody who maybe holds to religious teaching and just kind of a loose definition. I think I like this one up here better, but... you may know somebody who's at college, and they're not partying it up. And somebody says, "Aren't you partying up? Are you part of a cult?" I'm like, "No, I'm a Christian. That's not the lifestyle I want to live." You're in a cult. Well, okay. So a cult can be a really offensive term to a Christian, and it can also be a really offensive. I don't know if that's the first thing I'd say to somebody when I meet them. Maybe you would, but I don't. Okay. But generally, it's a group that's unorthodox, esoteric, and has a devotion of person, object, or a set of new ideas. Okay? By definition, this is one I like off of a resource that I go to quite a bit for various things. It says a non-Christian religion group, so it's not Christian, that may or may not include the Bible. So some of them are going to have the Bible as one of the key, if not the key, text. It may or may not include the Bible instead of authoritative scriptures. If it does include the Bible, here's the issue, it distorts the true biblical doctrines that affect salvation sufficiently, so as to do what? To avoid salvation. But if it doesn't use the Bible, it is a non-Christian religion. It does not participate in the benefits of divine revelation. So that's kind of how I maybe term these things here. Okay, biblical Christianity. I want to just read the notes. You can look up here. The Bible is clear, and I am preaching to the choir, but I will say the words. The Bible teaches we're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then works follow genuine faith. Not to get saved, but because that's what God's going to do in and through you. All of the cults, in some way or another, teach a salvation where Christ isn't enough. There needs to be some works that accompany it. A common addition is you're justified in some sense by grace, and then you get the plus sign. By grace, you get plus some end of your works. Okay? And again, all this appeals to your flesh. And the reason is now you can take credit for your salvation. Hey, I've been out on Saturdays a lot, and I've been knocking on doors, and I'm working my way there in some sense. Okay? Quote at the bottom, and a picture of Christ. The biblical Christianity revolves around what Christ is like. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his deity, his work for us. All false teachers, without exception, undermine the biblical teaching of the person and work of Christ, that he's truly God and truly man, that he died as a substitute for sinners, that his death and resurrection is sufficient for salvation for everyone who believes, essentially that God's grace is enough. Okay, what characterizes the cults? Excuse me. 1 minute. I know it's more than that. Maybe my pen is in here. Oh, here. Alright. What characterizes a cult? Some of these you're going to know. This is just kind of a review of some of these things. One of the things is new teaching. So, when you hear of new theology or new doctrine, that could be a typical applicable cult. It is a new idea. Here it is. It's the only true teaching. And we would say that this is the only true teaching, but Tim's not going to stand up here and say, hey, only those within these walls, Baptists, this is it. I mean, we're not exclusive. We're exclusive to the gospel. But let's see true teaching. And then they'll go a little step farther where if you deny that, you run the risk of being an apostate. Okay? Strong leadership. This is true of every non-biblical group that I've seen. It could be a leader. We've seen some cults over the years that just had one leader that kind of got it going, a small group. But often a small but very powerful group of leaders. Okay. Asset acquirement may go along with this, where they require tithing. It's part of your work here, and or property transfer, things like that. Some are isolationists. You see that with some of the groups that are non-biblical. They really try to almost quarantine their group away from the public eye. I would say lately, though, we've seen a lot of groups really try to move and infiltrate with widespread missionary type of programs. Controlling. The one thing that Lynn Wilder talked a lot about was this control. I mean, it controls every aspect of your life. Could be through fear. Could be through fear that if you reject this, then you really are in worse shape than you and I are in some of these religions that we're not a part of. You could lose salvation if you leave the group. Sometimes they control them through indoctrination, which is the next one. These are methods that kind of reinforce what the non-biblical group's about. And other viewpoints are often ridiculed. Okay, the last few things before we look at a couple of these employees and a couple of these groups. Many have non-verifiable belief systems. For example, they're teaching something you can't verify. One of the things I love about the Bible And by the way, we do direct faith to the Bible, but a lot of it is very verifiable as far as theology and people move to the past and those kind of things. You guys remember Hale Bob a number of years ago? That was weird. Isn't that weird? I mean, it's weird to think that a group of people could get persuaded like, that makes sense. There's a comet behind it. We're going. I mean, weird. But, or the other part of this is, oftentimes you'll see the leader say that they've had a divine encounter with God or an angel. And you can't really verify that. You can't be like, no, you didn't. Yeah, I did. And that really is a strong sway. I think even if we had a pastor, I won't say Pastor Tim, but somebody you really respected maybe, he or she, I should say, some women have started these groups. This is what happened. Really? Yes. And we are now to do this. Really? Really? Wow. Okay. And off it goes. So, non-verifiable belief system. Leader of cult is often charismatic and considered very special for varying reasons. And I think we see that. These aren't typically, maybe some of them are introverts, but a lot of them are extroverts. They put themselves out there. Okay. And then you have to be careful with these leaders because a lot of times they're above reproach. You can't question them. You can't question them. They're not to be denied. They're not to be contradicted. So there's kind of power from them, too. Okay? And the last one I have up here is that they twist scripture. And what they'll do is they'll pick and choose passages that suit their needs. They may even come from the Bible. Like, we're going to hold to this. They will take key definitions and they'll twist those. And so we think we're on the same line. We're not, though. Which is, I've had a number of these kind of like, yes, I didn't know you did that good. And then come to find out, well, it's not the exact same definition that you know. And then, taking scripture out of context or manipulating scripture by rewriting and taking phrases out. And what I want to close with tonight is four more slides that really I thought when I started putting this together, I was going to spend more time here, but I don't know if that's fully edifying. So I hope the biblical warning was edifying. But I want to just compare. Ooh, I can't see that thing. Let's just do this. Let's see what we can do. Just put it on the main thing. I don't know why, you guys, when I hook up to that, it's not like, can you see that or no? Let me see if I can make this a little bit. Still on? Okay, so biblical Christianity, what you and I would hold to, is that a lot of people contributed to it as far as the Word of God, but we don't have an individual other than Jesus Christ is the founder of Christianity. We are Christians. The gospel, we're saved by grace through faith. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We believe that his death, burial, and resurrection made salvation possible and in Christ alone. The church is not a building, not a location. It even can be multiple denominational. The church is not Baptist. The church is all believers worldwide since the time of God. God, we believe in the Trinity. Three persons, and you guys are like, yeah, come on, get to the next group stuff. But you have to, right? Tim said, you have to look at the counterfeit before you can, you have to look at the real thing, sorry, before you can kind of see the counterfeit. So we believe the Trinity, three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. We believe that salvation is by grace. We believe the Bible alone is our authority of Scripture. And our view, and this is just not, even a lot more, I just tried to prepare that. We believe that our view on life after death, in regards to this eternal communion with God in heaven, actually, new heavens and new earth, or for unbelievers, eternal separation from God in hell. So, let's look at three other groups, and I try to choose some, to be honest, that are that you will have an opportunity here in Washington State, probably even Grand County, to run into. I had a really good cordial discussion with my last summer in my bare feet out in the gravel for 45 minutes with two Jehovah Witnesses, and I am, you know, everybody's got their own opinion. I really like this this Baptist pastor from he's from Flagstaff, Arizona, but he said, I really appreciate some of his teaching. He said, you know, this is how I do it. They show up, and it's you want me to greet them? Or, and they say, hi, we're with Blank. He says, I know who you are, I know what you believe. I would love to invite you in if you'd like to talk seriously about salvation offered through the biblical Jesus. If not, then we're probably not going to have a conversation. That's right. Most of the time, not so good. He just, you know, he's just not going to skirt around. Jehovah Witnesses, who really kind of, that's weird, I don't know why, but small towns, man, you get these things going on. The founder, Charles Russell, in 1879, so a lot of these, this is why I say modern folks, they're relatively new as far as time. The gospel is that Jesus opened the door for us to earn our salvation, we were there earned. The church, it's members of their church. God is one person. They deny the Trinity. Jesus Christ, and this was really interesting. I didn't know this when I was talking to these ladies until I got midway through. I was like, wait a minute. You're thinking of Jesus like this. Jesus is a created being. In fact, he's Michael the Archangel who became a man. And the Dow told me, I told her this, and she said, I just think it's so amazing. That God would send an angel to the King Jesus to die for us. And I said, no offense, but I think it's amazing that God sent God to die for us. That's how it is. Salvation, it's keeping the commandments, being in their organization, there's things to go along with that. Scripture, they do use the Bible aspects of it. The Watchtower, you can kind of see that publication there, and Awake Magazine, and Lindsay and I. We're good. Has anybody else got these over the years? Like, boom, here's a Watchtower. And again, you read it, and it's not like all of it's like, whoa! You know, no, I can have a family and take time to be good, and I don't know about that. Their view on life after death, this is a really interesting one. The 144,000, which Revelation talks about, and they mess that up, elect to reign with Christ in the kingdom of God, heaven. I wonder, you know, when Charles got this thing going, if he's thinking 140,000, it's probably going to happen. And now, you know, they're way over that, so I'm sure some of them sweat it out a little bit. Other JWs are to live on the glorified paradise. It's a consolation prize, and not a bad one. And then, some people really like this last one, annihilation for all who reject Jehovah. So if you reject them in this life, then that's it. So that's some of their theology. Christian Science. I share this because, well, I have a family member who's dabbled in this. Mary Baker Eddy lived in the 1800s. Actually, lived a pretty long life if you look at the timeline of that. This is an interesting one, and I don't quite know this one as well. But the gospel centers around religious beliefs of Jesus' teachings. Those are good things. But it's not by any means to the atonement through substitutionary death. And you'll see some of this played out. The church, it's a collection of spiritual ideas, is what it turns out to be. And God is like this impersonal, universal presence. Jesus Christ was a man that was in tune with the divine consciousness, not the Christ. Salvation is through correct thinking, and you can keep elevating your thinking on the progression. And these are the folks that are, you know, God is love, and God is very positive thinking type folks. The scripture, they use the Bible, and then I put the one up there by Mary Baker Eddy. Science and health is key to the scriptures, and then there's some other miscellaneous writings as well. Their view on life after death, people move on to another plane for fulfillment in love, life, and truth. My good buddy Hutch, he actually, how many of you guys know Hutch? Nobody knows Hutch? Oh, We got to bring this cat over here. Dutch is like, you know, he's one of my best buds. We graduated high school, and he's just a great guy. But he has a heart for Muslims. I didn't put the Islam up here, but that's where his heart's at. It's pretty cool. But he got outreached by a Christian scientist, he lives in Portland, and he got outreached by a Christian scientist this last year. And, you know, a lot of people, when these people come, they say, thanks for the noise. Or they just say, yeah. And he said, yeah, let's meet. Let's do that. And so he brought his daughter, who's 13. He's like, sweetheart, where do you go? And I just want you to kind of, don't worry, sit down nice. And Hutch leans, maybe, he likes to defend her. So he goes there and he said, man, it was just so weird. The questions they were asking me, my answer is, they're going, let's fuck. You know, illumination type of stuff. But, you know, unfortunately not really holding to what Jesus has done. And then, you know, probably one that's really common to us, and I'll be really clear, Lindsay and I have a number of friends in the community and that I respect a lot as people. Their founder, Joseph Smith, 1830. A couple good reads. This is a good one. He's read Under the Banner of Heaven, which is kind of about how fundamental Mormonism is. That's an interesting one. And reading that, I kind of learned a lot about his life and his upstart of Mormonism. And so when he was 25, he got officially founded. But he claims at a younger age to have had an encounter. The gospel. Jesus' atonement plus the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And she, the one thing, she just loved biblical grace. By the time it's all said and done, she gets it and thirsts for it. Instead of the ordinances and the temple ceremonies and those things. The church is members of their church. The God is a triad, three gods. Jesus Christ is a created being, the brother of the devil and of all people, propagated from Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. Salvation is resurrection, resurrected by grace, and we're saved by doing this. Just say, you look at it publicly, you're saved by grace, you know, basically after all that you can do. I think it's spelled very easily. Scripture, they use a number, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine of Covenant, the Pearl of Great Price. There's one more, the Book of Wisdom or whatever it is, because it affects their life. What kind of things you can do and whatnot. The view of life after death. Kind of interesting. I think they pick up the verse that Paul says, I was caught up to the edge of the third heaven. Huh, let's create three heavens. And so they have a celestial, renewed earth where men become gods. So that's kind of like if you do all the church ordinances, you can qualify for that, potentially. The terrestrial realm. This is a planet for righteous non-Mormons. So in our, that's why, by the way, they're very comfortable with you and I. As Lindsay and I met for, 3 months, Josh and Faye and some good friends and Mormons, and it was very cordial. But they're very comfortable. Because we're living out of the faith that we know it, and they're excited about that to a degree. We're just kind of missing the restored gospel. And then the celestial, which is the planet for the wicked. And, slide this down here. Perdition is reserved for Satan and the most wicked. I think apostates as well. I don't want to mess it up between perdition and celestial, but I think that's right. Okay. Thank you for listening to the last slide in an hour and 20 minutes. And the conclusion. I hope I haven't been negative tonight. No, I didn't say that. Be loving, Christians. Be light. But be in your life. Study the biblical scriptures. Sit under as much good teaching as you can so you can identify the kind of things. And then, as Paul, Peter, and James, Jesus encourages, hold firmly to the faith. The people sound like that. Let's close with the word. Father, I thank you, God, for your word, and I thank you that in your word, it's instruction, the grace of God, and so many awesome things. We see initial salvation in there. We see present tense salvation. We see future salvation. And I just thank you, God, that you're a good God, and that you, through the scriptures, cared enough to say, hey, you know, I want the best for you. And I want you to be able to walk in a way that honors you most. And so, Father, help us to be those that don't just study the scripture to be, you know, Bible smart, but really study it that we could know you, experience you, be unified with the body of Christ, and grow together. So thank you for each of these believers tonight, for any that might have listened via the telecast, and we look forward to the other messages as well. In Jesus' name.
Okay, thanks, Ben. We're going to take a break. Coffee and tea downstairs, and I don't know if are there cookies? There are some cookies down there, so we'll give you a chance, but we'll try to be back up here in 10 minutes, and we'll resume the stream, the live stream, then we're going to pause that for now and then resume that. But we'll try to start again in 10 minutes, and we're going to give Josh about 30 minutes or whatever you need, whatever you take. So whenever you send us home, Josh. Thank you, Ben. Appreciated that.
How many years old do you think this is? Maybe 8, 10?
Yeah.
I know that it's not as bright, you know, we in school they get pretty nice, or by nice probably pretty expensive. What was this one? $800 or something back in the day?
I really don't know. Somebody else bought it in my church, so
But the color images don't pop quite as well.
I can't get the colors to come out. There's a way to calibrate the colors, and what it shows on my computer, and go through the calibration thing, you just can't ever get it to look like it's supposed to, and I don't know why. Those were fine, but see, we're always watching those for video projection, so we're sending it up there. We're not sending it up there to a computer. We're sending it to the video camera. So I don't know.
I'm just saying, it helps with everything.
I know.
No leaks.
But thank you.
You bet.
I'm trying to find out if this...
So where do you stream to?
We're streaming this to YouTube because it's they have a free streaming service that you can post videos, but you can also stream free on it. So I'm going to check and see if it shows that it even worked. So it says live now, but I don't know if that... I can't tell if anybody's done anything with it yet, so... Maybe what I should do is pull up Facebook and see if, because I asked people to post a comment to let me know how this turned out, because otherwise they just have no idea of knowing how it went. Yeah, thank you, Ben. Appreciate it again.
Yeah, was it plastic pipe?
I had PVC coming over the roundabout.
Then the three quarters came out from the other. Okay. And then when it had that, PVC elbow. And then.
Well, I already have the time's left.
Hey, how are you?
Good.
I've got to shut this off here.